Now, you might like to be turning to Psalm 25 in your Bibles, because that's what we're going to be looking at later on. It's page 485. We're, in fact, going to be looking at several verses in the Old Testament and a few in the New Testament. Now, I want to introduce the subject. The title of the talk is called The God Who Guides. And guidance, for many, many Christians, is a very difficult subject. In fact, if you talk to Christians, you'll find that apart from prayer, probably guidance is another one of those very difficult subjects which we find so difficult. And there are some Christians who've almost given up believing that God guides them because it's such a problem to them. They are the fatalists. They're the ones who feel that God won't direct and guide them directly. So they leave everything to the unfolding of events, like this little piece of poetry that I received, I hesitate to call it poetry, it's doggerel, really. When you're called upon to make up your mind and are hampered by not having any, the way to solve the dilemma you find is simply by tossing a penny. And there are some people like that, even Christians, who feel really that God isn't going to guide them. Then there are what you should really call the cranks. There was a lady called Mrs. Pearsall Smith, who she was a very spiritual lady, and she wrote just before the Second World War, and she describes a woman who each morning, having consecrated the day to the Lord, as soon as she woke up, would then ask him whether she was to get up or not. And she wouldn't stir until she heard the voice. And when the voice told her to dress, she'd put on each article of clothing. And sometimes she'd ask the Lord whether she was to put it on. And very often the Lord would tell her to put on the right shoe and leave off the other. Sometimes she was told to put on both stockings and no shoes, and sometimes both shoes and no stockings. And it was the same with each article of dress she had. Now, she's obviously a nutcase, that lady. But there are some Christians who are a bit like that. And then there are other Christians who are a bit like the businessman I heard who was interviewed on a radio, who said he never spent more than 10 minutes making a decision, because he found if he thought about it for more than 10 minutes, it became complicated. And then there are still others who are completely different from that businessman, who spend months and months thinking about a decision, and they never make a decision. And I dare say today, in this group, this crowd of us here this morning, we all tend to fall into one category or another. We tend to gravitate towards one category or another. So I want to give three very simple, basic principles from the Bible. And the most important one is the first one on this whole question of guidance. Right, the first one is this. There is a God who guides. The first thing to say is this: there is a God who guides. Now, the Bible teaches unequivocally that God has a plan for us, and that God is in control of what's happening. For example, if you go to the Old Testament, you find that God, the great God, the Yahweh, Jehovah, had a plan for his people. His plan in the Old Testament was to deliver them from Egypt, and he guided them by night by a pillar of fire, and he guided them by a pillar of cloud during the day. He not only had a plan for his people, he also had a plan for Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ said that his whole business here on earth was to do his Father's will. Comes in John chapter 4 and verse 34. He not only had a plan for Jesus, he also had a plan for the Apostle Paul. And it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, in 5 out of the letters that he writes, describes himself as an apostle by the will of God. It was because God it was God's plan for him, God's will for him, that he became an apostle. And he not only has a plan for the apostle Paul, he also has a plan for every single one of his children. Now, the Bible not only states that God has a plan for us, but it also teaches that he wants to communicate that plan to us. Now, let's just look at a few verses. Have you got your Bibles ready? Let's start with Psalm 25, verses 8, 9, and 12. This explains how God longs to communicate his plan to us. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. Or again in verse 12, who is the man that fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Or again, if you turn on to page 489, I'm just picking out a few verses, Psalm 32, verse 8, another important verse on this theme of God communicating his will to us, verse 8 and verse 9. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or else it will not keep with you. Or just one other, if you'd like to turn over to 560, to the lovely passage that June read to us, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So, in other words, the Old Testament teaches us again and again. I could pick out many verses, they're just a few. The Old Testament teaches us again and again that God, our loving Heavenly Father, longs to communicate his plan and his will to us. Now, again, if you look at the New Testament is full of promises that God will guide us. For example, James chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that if we lack wisdom, all we need to do is to ask God, and he will give it to us. And there are many other truths in the New Testament which confirm this basic truth that there is a God who guides. Here are just four. Ready? First of all, we are told in Scripture that as Christians we are God's sons and daughters. We're his children. Would you like to turn to Matthew chapter 7? Verse 11. Matthew 7, verse 11, where Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who is in heaven, or your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And just as any human parent, I don't know how many of you here are human parents today. I'm a parent. We've got two little boys. I often refer to them from this pulpit. It would be unthinking of me not to direct them and guide them. They're our sons, and so we love them, and we want to guide them and help them. And I'm a sinner. You ask my wife. And I would guide my little boys. How much more will the Heavenly Father guide his children? So if we're his sons and his daughters, he's going to guide us. Secondly, we're told that he's given us his word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Then again, he's given us his Holy Spirit, an indwelling divine instructor. And there are many references throughout the New Testament to the Holy Spirit's work of guidance. You've only got to look at the book of Acts if you're taking notes. Acts 8, 29, 10, 19, don't bother to turn them up. 13:2 and Acts 16:6. Or one example, Acts chapter 15, verse 28, where the people say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So the Holy Spirit was always guiding the people of God. And then, if we may put it this way, he's also got a vested interest in us doing the right thing. Because if Christians do the wrong thing, God's glory, his name, suffers. In other words, God has tied his glory to his people, to our lives. And the way we glorify God is by doing the right thing. King David says in Psalm 23, verse 3, he says, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's why God guides us. It's for his own name's sake, because his glory is tied to us. And if we do the wrong thing, we bring dishonor to his name. So that's the place to begin with this whole subject of guidance. There is a God who guides us. He guides us because we're his children. He guides us through his word by the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he guides us because of his glory, which is tied to our lives. Now I want to move on. And I want to ask secondly, or answer secondly, the way God guides. How does God guide us? Well, there are basically two simple principles from Scripture. And the first thing to say is this. He guides us in many different ways. Now, you only have to look at the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, to see that God guides his people in lots of different ways. There are many examples in the book of Acts of direct guidance through dreams and visions and direct verbal messages. For example, Philip was directed very directly by the Holy Spirit to go and to speak to that Ethiopian in the Ethiopian eunuch in the wilderness, in the desert. That's in chapter 8. Or Peter was directed through a dream. It was a vision, really. And he was sent to preach the gospel to Cornelius, the Gentile, in Acts chapter 10. Or Paul is told in a dream, a man appears to him and says to him, verse chapter 16, come on over and help us in Macedonia. But there are lots of other examples in the book of Acts of how the early church was directed. Sometimes they had to choose someone. For example, in Acts chapter 1, they had to choose Matthias. And it was a difficult choice to make. Sometimes they had to discuss a problem, as in, for example, Acts chapter 15. And sometimes they even disagreed among themselves, also in Acts chapter 15, over the choice of Mark. So that's the first thing to say. God guides in many, many different ways. And secondly, he never guides contrary to his revealed will. Now, I want to just give you some examples to try and tie this down for you. God's revealed will is in Scripture, and if God has revealed himself in Scripture, he never guides you against what he said in Scripture. For example, Paul Little, in his little book on guidance, gives a marvelous example of a Christian girl who accepted a teaching position, and then she discarded it in favor of another one, having first of all accepted it, because the other one was nearer to where she lived. And she said to the non-Christian headmaster, to justify her decision, this was the non-Christian headmaster of the first school, she said, I've got peace about it. To which he rather sardonically replied, she's got peace and I've got the pieces. And it's quite clear in Scripture, for example, in Psalm 15, verse 4, that God is pleased with a person who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, if a Christian says that he's going to do something, he should do it. If you and I promise to do something, we should do it, even if it's to our own hurt. And in that case, she clearly went against God's revealed will in Scripture. Or another example from Jim Packer's excellent book, Knowing God, on the chapter on guidance. He gives two examples of people who both claimed divine guidance for a particular course of action. One of them claimed divine guidance to marry an unbeliever, somebody who wasn't a Christian. And the other claimed divine guidance to elope with a married person. Now, God would never guide somebody to do either of those two things, because his revealed will, he's clearly stated in Scripture, that A, if you're a Christian, you should not marry a non-Christian, and if you claim divine guidance for that, you are going against his revealed will. And if you want a reference on that, because you don't believe what I'm saying, look up, don't look it up now, but you can look it up back at home, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And if you claim divine guidance to elope with a married person, you're again clearly going against God's revealed will in Scripture. If you want another verse for that, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, or the seventh commandment, Exodus 20, verse 14. So those two principles, God guides in many different ways. He still guides people today in many different ways, but he never guides contrary to his revealed will. Right, thirdly and finally, the people God guides. Now this is very important. If you and I are going to know God's guidance on issues that there isn't clear biblical teaching about where you should live, or who you should marry, or where you should work, or where you should live in London if you're looking for a flat, or what job you should do. You can't turn the Bible up to answer those questions for you. Well, you can, but it won't answer them. It won't give you direct answers on those. So how, what sort of people does God guide? Now, I think it's very important to say that we tend to be interested as human beings in the mechanics of guidance. But if we read the Bible, we'll find, in fact, that a lot more is said about the sort of people that God guides rather than the exact mechanics of it. So I'm going to give you 5 words that have helped me a lot if you're to know God's guidance. Now, the second word is the word pray. If you and I, as Christians, are to know God's guidance, then we must be people who pray. If you don't pray, if you don't communicate regularly with God, you'll never know his guidance in the decisions that you have to make. And you've only got to look at the New Testament and you see Jesus Christ, before he made important decisions, spending a long time in prayer. For example, when he chose the apostles, he spent the whole night in prayer. So the second thing we must do is we must pray. And you find the early church, in prayer in Acts chapter 13 and verse 2, and it's as they're in prayer, as they're fasting, worshipping the Lord, the Holy Spirit comes, and he tells them to set apart Saul and Barnabas for the work of mission. Now, I want to just say something on this. You will find that as you pray, either corporately with others or by yourself, that God will give you distinct impressions about particular courses of action. But I want to just say this, and this is from my own experience. I have found that you've got to test impressions. Because you'll find that if you go straight away on an impression, you may well be wrong. Now, I'm a person who has lots of impressions. You know, poor Mushy, you know, I come and say, I think the Lord's saying this to us, and she goes, yes. Well, let's see if you believe that next week, Roger. And I've discovered that one of the good ways to test whether an impression is from God or whether it's my latest idea is to jot it down in a little book or something like that and hang on to it. Like you might have a distinct impression that you should be going to work in a particular place. I've had lots of impressions about where I think we should work when we leave here. And one of the things I do is I jot them down, and if the impression is with me a month later, it might possibly be what God is saying. If it's with me 3 months later, then the chances I might be on the right course. And those of you who find marriage difficult, well, I mean, what I mean by that is that choosing the right person. Choosing the right person. Then that's a little hint for you. Thirdly, talk. Talk with other people, particularly older Christians, and listen to them. You know, the book of Proverbs was so right when it said that the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. Now, let me give you another example. If you're offered a job, suppose you're offered a job, if you're lucky enough to get one, it's very good to go and chat to somebody else about it, because we're often very bad at judging our own weaknesses. Most of us find it very difficult to be realistic about ourselves. We tend to see ourselves through rose-colored spectacles. So go and talk to somebody. Talk to several people, particularly when you've got an important decision to make. It's very good to go and get the advice of older Christians, people who know you, people who know their Bible, and talk to them. So that's the third word, talk. The fourth word is the word think. In other words, use your mind. Psalm 32, verse 9, warns us against being like a horse or a mule without understanding. And I've always been impressed by Jesus' words in Mark chapter 12, verse 19, where he says we're to love the Lord our God with all of our minds. In other words, God gave us minds to think with. And there are some Christians who seem to believe that it's unspiritual to use your mind. It's not. I would go so far as to say that it is pietistic. It's false spirituality to just go on inward impressions and not to use your mind. There's a great verse in Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, where the Lord says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they would consider." So God made us as thinking human beings, and therefore he guides our minds as we submit our minds to his presence and we think things out. So the fourth word is the word think. And the fifth word, which I think is very important, is the word wait. Wait on the Lord. It's a constant refrain in the Psalms. And it's very important that we learn to wait. And have you found that often with important decisions, God keeps you waiting? Have you noticed that? You want an easy, quick answer, and he doesn't give you one. He often keeps us waiting. And God is in not nearly so much of a hurry as we are. And it's not his way, usually, to give more light on the future. It's the devil who is always in a hurry. So don't rush. Don't rush into making decisions, but wait. Be patient. Trust in the Lord. That's one thing I've learnt a lot from Richard. He doesn't rush into decisions. He waits. And he often says, "I think we can wait about it." And that's very good advice, to wait. Now, I wonder if you notice I missed out the first word. Did you notice that? Great. Some of you are following me. Well, the first word, and undoubtedly it's the most important word, is the word yield. The great secret of guidance is to yield yourself to God. And it was a mark of the early church. They were yielded to God. They were totally committed to God. They were committed to his will. They were committed to his work. There were no ifs or buts. If God told them to do it, they would do it. They would do anything, anywhere, at any time, and at any cost to themselves. In other words, as Christians, as a church, they were caught up with God. Now, I have found that so often the people, or the Christians, and I include myself here, the Christians that have problems with guidance usually have problems with guidance because they are not yielded or surrendered to God. And I want to say to you that if you're prepared, as a child of God, to hand over everything to God, then you will not have any difficulty knowing God's leading and his guidance on the great issues, the big issues that we all face. For example, your career. Or the whole question of marriage, which again, I know, is a very important decision for many of you. Important decision for all of us in one way or another. Or where we should live, or what we should do, etc. In other words, if we put God first and hand over our lives to him and put God where he ought to be in our lives, you will then be in a position where God can guide you. And you won't have any problems with guidance. So just to recap and then conclude. First of all, we've seen that there is a God who guides. And that's the most important thing. There is a God. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. And he longs to communicate his plan to your life. Then we've seen the way God guides. He guides many different ways. But he never guides contrary to his revealed will. And then we've seen the people that God guides. Those who pray, those who talk with others, those who think, those who wait, and those who are yielded. So I want to just leave you, as I finish, with Paul's great advice in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm reading it from the NIV. He says this, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you do that, when you are these are my words, not the Apostle Paul's. When you do that, when you are yielded fully to God, then, these are the Apostle Paul's words, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who has a plan for our lives and that you long to communicate your plan to us. We praise you for that. And we ask you to help us to be people who are yielded to you. And we praise you that as we are, you promise to guide us. So help us and help those of us who've got difficult decisions to make, particularly in the coming months. In your name, amen.